Let us hear the word of God. We turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians 3, we read from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Paul's been thinking about the place of obeying God's law and of how that does not contribute to our salvation. Salvation is by grace. And he shows that was the case in Abraham back in the early days in the Old Testament, saved by grace. Then he takes up his argument in Galatians 3:10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, then, opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I wonder, have you checked your roots recently? Not to say if the grey is coming through more than you would like, perhaps, but your genealogy, your family tree, your roots in that sense. Do you have an interest in where you came from, who your ancestors were? There are some people who invest a great deal of time in researching their family tree, and they draft it and draw it up, and they have it all written down in great detail. They want to know as fully as possible who their ancestors were. What's their line of descent? They have a fascination sometimes with that. And I have relatives who are very into that. I'm not myself, but it seems an addictive hobby once it gets a hold of you. But even if it's not a serious project for you, most of us have some curiosity about our forebears. Who were they? Where did they come from? Details like that. Maybe only a few generations back, but there's some sort of interest. It can help to give a person a sense of identity. I think perhaps that's often why it's people who emigrate who have the biggest fascination with their ancestors, because they may be rootless where they're living, and so having their family tree drawn up gives them roots and identity and a sense of belonging. Well, in biblical times, particularly among the Jews, genealogy was a very important issue, particularly for the Jews, because for them, it wasn't simply a matter of knowing their family history. It had religious and spiritual significance, because it meant if you could trace your family tree, that you belonged among the covenant people of God. And that's why when they came back from exile in Babylon, they had to be able to prove their ancestry, prove that they belonged among the covenant people. So it was a very important matter. And any Jew would know through many, many generations what his line of ancestry was. But of course, even in the Old Testament, it was spelled out that blood descent, having the right earthly family, was not enough in itself to guarantee that you had a right relationship with God. Just because you had a particular name and you had certain ancestors didn't mean that you knew the Lord in a saving way. There had to be more than just physical descent. To belong to the family of God required saving faith, trust in the Lord. And that is equally true now in the New Testament era. To have a relationship with the Lord, we dare not depend on belonging to some particular family line. But those who do that, you know, I'm a covenanter for 5 generations, 10 generations, I go to the right church, have a good covenanter name, whatever it may be, and rely on that to be right with God. And it's utter folly. We need a faith relationship with the Lord, a trust in the Lord, to be part of God's family. We see in the Scriptures that there is one family of God, in the Old and the New Testaments. One spiritual family line to which every true believer belongs. And I want to think about that today in a verse we find at the end of Galatians chapter 3. Here is our spiritual family tree. This is where we belong if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a verse that will show us the unity of God's plan of salvation right from the beginning of history in the Garden of Eden through to the return of Christ. One way of salvation, one people of God, one church in the Old as well as the New Testaments. Here is your family line in Galatians 3 and verse 29. There Paul writes, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." There is our family line, spiritually speaking. And that is far more important than any earthly bloodline to which you may belong. Let's think then about Abraham's seed as it's described here in Galatians 3:29. The first thing we see is the believer's union. The believer's union. Because the first crucial step in belonging to this family line is given there, if you belong to Christ. Those are the vital words, if you belong to Christ. If we are to have any fellowship with God, if we are to have any experience of blessing, if we are to belong in this family tree, then we must first belong to Christ. Paul is writing here about that wonderful subject, union with Christ. It was one of his favourites. He writes about all kinds of things in his letters. But it seems that especially precious to Paul, as he's thinking about being a Christian and about being saved, is the fact that he's united to Christ in a link, in a bond that cannot be broken. If you belong to Christ, here is a living spiritual union that's brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. This is not something that happens naturally. You don't just grow into it because you live in a certain place or go to a particular church or belong to this or that family. This is a miracle. This is a supernatural work that God Himself brings about. If you belong to Christ, and it happens when the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart and transforms us, makes us new people, brings us to trust in the Lord, unites us to the Lord Jesus. It's the most complete transformation you could ever imagine. This is how Paul describes it in another of his letters, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, it's the same idea. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It couldn't be any more radical than that. If you belong to Christ, you're a new creation. The power of God that created this world in all its magnificence is the same power that it takes to transform a sinner like you and bring you into God's family. You're a new creation if you belong to Christ. And it is so rich, it's so full of wonderful things, this idea, that different parts of the New Testament use different pictures to help us to understand what God has done. Just go back to verse 27 here in the same chapter. And Paul writes, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Clothed yourselves with Christ. Just think of that. It's like taking off your old self, your old sinful nature. And by God's grace, you've put on a new self. Like new clothing, a new identity, a new person, a new creation. We're clothed with Christ. And so we're being changed into the likeness of Jesus. If we belong to Him, we're part of God's family. If we're part of God's family, we more and more bear the family likeness. Isn't that true just in a physical level, where people will see similarities between you and perhaps your father or your grandmother or different relatives? There's a family likeness, and they're people, and you look at them and you know immediately who they are. But spiritually, there's also a family likeness, that you and I are to grow to be more and more like our Savior. We have it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed, Paul says, into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. That's what's happening in your life if you're a Christian. If you belong to Christ, God, little by little, perhaps very slowly, is making you more like His Son. You're being transformed. You're being changed if you belong to Christ. You're part of a new family. Indeed, Jesus Himself uses the language of new birth in John 3 to describe what happens. Now, we're so familiar with that phrase, born again. In some circles, it hardly means anything anymore. Everybody almost at times seems born again. But there's a good, proper, biblical understanding of being born again. And Jesus speaks about it in John 3. He says in verse 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit's got to change us. Give us a new birth. Make us new creations if we're going to be part of the family of God. Paul writes about it in Romans 6. Great chapter there where Paul talks about a new birth, about dying with Christ, rising again with him. If you're a Christian, that's what's happened to you spiritually. You died with Christ when you were converted. You were raised up to a new life to love and serve your Saviour. Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "We were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life." Do you realize that? Do you realize if you're a Christian, you died spiritually with Jesus, as if you'd been nailed to the cross with him? Your old sinful nature is dead, and you've risen to a new life as a child of God. The old is over, it's gone. Now you're a new creation, you're a new creature in Christ. That's what it means to belong to Christ, to be changed, to be transformed, to be born again, to be clothed with Christ. All of those descriptions are true of you if you belong to Jesus today. We really realize the greatness of what has taken place when we're saved. Particularly if you're raised in a Christian home. And from ever you can remember, you were taken to church and Sabbath school, you heard the Bible read. It's easy to forget how great a change it was when you were saved. To forget that it was a miracle of God that took you from being a dead sinner to being a living child of God. We forget. We forget it was so great. And perhaps that explains often why Christians so easily take salvation for granted. We dare not do that. God has brought each of his children to a new birth. We've experienced a miracle. Maybe sometimes you're envious of Christians in some circles who are talking about miracles. And they had a miracle for this and a miracle for that. You think, I've never experienced that. If you're saved, you've experienced the greatest miracle that there ever can be. To be made alive in Christ. To have died to your old nature and be raised to a new nature. There isn't any greater miracle than that. And every Christian has experienced that miracle. The power of God has made you a new creature in Christ. You belong to Him. If you belong to Christ, that's where Paul begins. There's the believer's union. A privilege, a tremendous privilege to treasure. And also a great responsibility for us to be living out in daily practice. The believer's union. But secondly, Paul goes on to talk about the patriarch's seed. We are Abraham's seed. And here, Paul's showing us how you and I slot into that family tree. Where do we fit in? We are the seed of Abraham. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. There's one tree, remember. There isn't an Old Testament Jewish tree and a New Testament Gentile tree. There is one tree. There is one family of God. Whatever our race or color or background, one tree. We are Abraham's seed. Here is the wonderful spiritual unity of God's people all through the generations. Right from the Garden of Eden through to the new creation, one people. Paul shows how this is the case. There are three steps in Paul's argument here. They're not difficult, but we need to trace them out. How does he show that every Christian is part of the seed of Abraham? Well, first of all, he tells us that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfills the promise to Abraham of a seed. You turn back in your Old Testament. You read how God promised to Abraham a seed. Now, yes, that was fulfilled first in Isaac, born in Abraham's great old age. But the promise of a seed had far more in view than one physical son. Abraham's seed, Paul tells us, is actually Christ. It's Christ who fulfills that promise made all those centuries before. So he says in verse 16, the scripture doesn't say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. In other words, all those centuries ago, about 2,000 years BC, when God promised Abraham seed, in view was the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfills the promise. It's through the saving work of Jesus, crucified and risen, that wonderful promise to Abraham was fulfilled. And that really is the whole centre of what Galatians 3 is about. God promised a seed. Who is it? Above all, it's Christ. So, that's step one. Christ fulfills the promise to Abraham. Then the second step is this. All believers, Jews and Gentiles, whatever their race, are united to Christ. All of us who are truly Christian are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. None of the outward distinctions matter. Your social class, your educational background, your genetic makeup, your race or whatever. Every Christian is united to Christ in one body. That's the language Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12. We're so different outwardly, so diverse, even just here in this gathering. And yet we're told we are one body in Christ. We're all equally united to Him. That's what Paul says at the end of this chapter. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Those don't matter. In comparison to the truth, we are all one in Christ Jesus. So there's step two in Paul's argument. First, it is the Lord Jesus who fulfills the promise of a seed. Secondly, we are all one in Christ, as if we were all one body in Christ. Step two. And so thirdly, Paul tells us, in Christ, all believers are the seed of Abraham. We are the spiritual descendants of that wanderer in the land of Canaan thousands of years ago. There's a link between us and Abraham. It's not a genetic link. It's not a physical link. But it's spiritual. We share Abraham's faith. We belong to Christ. We are his spiritual descendants. And so Paul writes in verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. So important that we understand that. It's faith, not race, that's a determining factor. You don't have to be Jewish to belong to the Lord. You don't have to be any particular race to belong to the Lord. You don't have to be any particular color to belong to the Lord. It is faith that matters. And look at the people of God in the New Testament. From every nation and language and tongue, human distinctions don't matter. The church is multinational, multiracial. And that's the true Israel. Where is the Israel of God to be found today? It is not just in one little country in the Middle East. It's wherever a true Christian is to be found. There is the true Israel of God, scattered all across the world, from all races and backgrounds. That's the true Israel. And there are Jews who belong to it if they trust in Christ. There are Jews who don't belong if they don't trust in Christ. That is all that matters. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? If you do, you're the seed of Abraham. Now, you know, undoubtedly that would not be very popular to some. It wouldn't be popular among many Jews. It might not be popular among some Christians, depending on their views of prophecy. But Paul is very direct. He's not afraid to say it. Romans 2, he writes, a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. So everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually, we can say, is a Jew among the true people of God. There is one church. There's one people of God. There's one covenant nation. And it is all of those who belong to Christ who make up that one spiritual people. There's the patriarch's seed. All who are trusting in Christ, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whether they lived in the Old Testament period, whether they live now, one people of God, one family tree to which you belong if you're trusting in Christ. Do you think of yourself as a spiritually Jewish? As part of the one covenant people of God, part of the one spiritual race, as Abraham and Isaac and David, Matthew, Mark and the others, Paul himself, one people of God. Because there's one way of salvation. There are those who try and tell us, well, there's one way of salvation for Jewish people, and they obey the Old Testament, and that's okay for them. But for Gentiles, you have to believe in Christ. Two ways of salvation? Not according to the Bible. One way of salvation. If you're a Jew, to be saved, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah Jesus. If you're a Gentile, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah Jesus. And if you do, you're the seed of Abraham. You're part of the family. You have your place in that tree. All the way from Eden to the new creation. God's put you there by His grace. That's where you belong. You may have an earthly family, maybe very small. You may be one who's very few relatives. You may be somebody who's more relatives than you can count. But you belong to another family. A family that is so vast, only God can count the number of your relatives. Only God knows how big the family is. And that's where you belong if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the privileges. But Paul also would remind us also of God's promise. If you see, finally, the Lord's promise. What flows from this? If you belong to Christ, the believer's union, if you're the seed of Abraham, what then? The Lord's promise is yours. The consequence of being Abraham's seed, Paul says, is we are heirs according to the promise. You're heirs. Now perhaps you're an heir. You're an heir of someone who will give you a legacy in due course. You'll receive your inheritance. But every Christian is an heir of a far greater inheritance. We have a unique privilege. In Romans 8:17, Paul writes, now if you're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What a privilege. Co-heirs with Christ. What an honour God bestows on us by grace. You cannot earn it. You can't do enough good works to have a place in God's family and to be an heir of the promise. No, in verse 18, Paul underlines it and stresses it. He says, for if the inheritance depends on the law, in other words, on good works and obedience, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise, a free promise, no cost to you. Grace freely given. And every part of your salvation and mine depends entirely on God's grace. You do not earn any of it. And so here is the inheritance that is waiting for us. What promise is Paul thinking about? Heirs according to the promise. You go back again to your Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and you see how God gave Abraham the promise of the land. All the land that you see, I will give it to you and to your seed forever. The land. What land? Well, first of all, the land of Canaan. The land nowadays we think of as the land of Israel. But that piece of ground was not the best that God had for Abraham and his descendants. He wasn't just giving them some little political entity in the Middle East. That land, that piece of ground, was a token and a symbol of spiritual blessings, the blessings of salvation. Abraham's great hope wasn't for a piece of physical land. We're told in Hebrews 11 that Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That was what Abraham looked forward to. The spiritual city, the church, the redeemed, the saved people of God, and that piece of land that the Jews held for centuries was simply a token and a picture of the blessings of salvation through faith in Jesus that all of God's people enjoy. The fulfillment of the promise to Abraham is not the state of Israel, where most are unbelievers, and many have no time for God. The fulfillment of the promise of the land is what we have in Christ. It's salvation with all its blessings. Salvation that's leading us to a new creation when the very world itself is going to be transformed. There is the inheritance that you and I are looking forward to. That's the land. And we'll all, as Christians, enjoy the fulfillment of the promise. Already we've some of the blessings, don't we? God's help and grace day by day. But there's far greater to come. The inheritance Peter writes about at the beginning of his letter, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Where is it? It's kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. And if you are saved, if you're a true Christian, one day you'll share in that inheritance. The complete salvation that God has promised. Sin will be no more. The creation will be transformed for the people of God to live in, to worship and serve their Savior. That's the promise that God gives us. That's the inheritance for all of the seed of Abraham. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, the meek will inherit the earth. We sang as well from the Psalms about that hope. If you know Christ, if you belong to Christ, you're the seed of Abraham. You have your place in that spiritual family tree. And you're an heir today. An heir of a vast inheritance. You may never inherit much money. You may never inherit a mansion or an estate, probably not. But with all the people of God, you will inherit the earth. The new creation with your Savior and all that He has saved, Jews and Gentiles, to enjoy it forever and ever. Heirs according to the promise. The best lies ahead for God's people. Already to know and love Christ is a wonderful thing. But what God one day will give us when we receive our inheritance, we can hardly begin to imagine. This is the family to which we belong by God's grace. This is the family tree in which God has placed you when you were brought to trust in Jesus for yourself. And one day with all the saved, all the saints, you will receive the inheritance. And you'll see Jesus face to face in your new resurrection body. And you'll be able to love and to praise and to serve him forevermore. We are the seed of Abraham by grace. We are heirs according to the promise. And all the praise and the glory belong to the Lord. Amen.